Well, church, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 20. If you need a Bible, I have some Bibles up here I would love to put in your hands. And what's awesome about this is I was looking at Genesis chapter 20, and it is on page 11. I mean, how often do you open a Bible study and say, hey, just turn to page 11. That's right, we're in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Does anyone need a Bible? I'd love to put a Bible in somebody's hand and you can follow along with us. Nope. Good job, church. Everyone's got a Bible. Well, let me cover a few announcements just briefly, quickly, as we move forward and get into our Bible study. I want to remind everybody that next Sunday morning is our potluck in the park. So we want to invite you out to that. In the bulletin, it shows the A to Z's, bring a meal, bring a dessert. But these are a great time when the church can leave the building, go right out to Central Park and just be together, breaking bread, having some fellowship. So I want to just prepare an hour after service next Sunday morning to hang out with your church family. After that, ladies, I want to remind you again of the women's retreat that is coming up April 29th through May 1st. It is not too late to sign up for that. We have signups over on that table. And I want to encourage you, invite somebody. I love to hear the different stories about that. That person says, okay, I'll go. And they come to know Jesus in a very personal and real way at retreats just like these. So I want to encourage you, ladies, to invite somebody, but note that. And then First Things First is coming up on our first Thursday in the month of May. So flag that as well. But Genesis chapter 20, continuing our verse-by-verse study through this great book, continuing to look at it from the faith foundation. Again, the very first book of the Bible, but the foundation for everything that comes after it happens right here in the book of Genesis. So pray with me and we'll get into our study. Father, come before you yet again, God, and thank you for the testimonies of faithful men and women who are wanting to serve you, answering your call, going to where you send them. We pray for Uganda. We pray for this ministry and all that is taking place over there. And we just thank you, God. Continue to send ministries, missionaries to love on those kids. And God, thank you for the ministry here at Calvary Chapel right in San Ramon. God, thank you for the provision that you have. Thank you for the stewardship funds that you entrust us, God. We just pray that you use them for your glory. And God, we just pray now as we turn our focus to your word that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, as I'm getting to know many of you and we're walking through life and I'm finding out that your life trajectory has been somewhat similar to my life trajectory, that it doesn't quite go as planned. I want you to think about this. Look at this picture. How often does this reflect kind of your life? Or are you top or bottom here? I think we all want to be top, right? We're like, yes, that's my plan. There's the goal. That's where I'm going. I mean, look at how big that bike is. I mean, look in comparison. That bike's tires are huge. But, you know, you've got a hat on. You're cruising. Sun is not in your eyes. But then the reality is, isn't our lives, it's more often like this. There's boulders in the way. Well, how'd those get there? We got to manufacture a ladder to get across there. You're in a boat. I don't see a fishing pole. There's no fishing going on there. You're sunk at the bottom of this cavity. And you find your way up, and then storms of life. That seems to be oftentimes how our life goes. Am I the only one? Is that only how I am? What about this picture? And we say success, steady, upward mobility. That's the trajectory we want, right? But oftentimes, the picture on the right is what we have. Just this rat's nest of a combobulation of crazy steps that we have no idea where it's going. That's oftentimes the way my life has looked, but I know that God works more in that rat's nest than he does in the picture of the left. That's God directing our path and us sometimes being unwilling to say, yes, Lord, but to try it our way first. And I share both these pictures because the title of this message this morning is Two Steps Forward, One Step Back. Has that ever been something anyone has ever said to you? Maybe about the Christian life, that this Christian walk, this race of faith, it feels like two steps forward and one step back. You've been walking in Christ for a while, you're overcoming sin, you're walking in victory, and then, that moment, you fall back into that same situation you thought you would overcome. And that's when that older Christian Lord comes alongside you and says, hey, two steps forward, one step back. And I want you to think about that. That is still one cumulative step forward. That's still progress. It's not one step forward, two steps back. You're still moving forward. And I want us to understand that because that's what we will see in Genesis chapter 20 this morning. Abraham is going to take another step back. He will fall into some of the old habits we've seen him fall into before, and that's going to be difficult, but we can relate to that. But let's remember that God didn't call Abraham because he was perfect. God hasn't called you and I because we are perfect, but quite the opposite. He's met us in our imperfection. He's met us when we've admitted, I am not perfect. And we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, who is perfect. And that is the righteousness that imputes into our life. But as we think about this situation, once we come to know the Lord, we put our faith in Jesus, we are born again, the Bible tells us. We receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is both our helper, our guide, our compass, and our empowerment to live out the Christian life. Yet sometimes we still find ourselves taking a step back, even with all of that. And so we want to look at the text today very honestly. We want to ask ourselves four questions. Number one, what does it look like to take a step backwards? Number two, what happens after we take that step? Number three, how does God deal with it in Abraham's life and in ours? And number four, how do we get back on track with the Lord? Let's find out. Chapter 20, Genesis. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now, I want to camp out here for a minute. What we have going on here is, for unknown reasons, we're not told in the text, but Abraham continues his journey on south into Canaan. He will leave Mamre, and again, we're not told why, but what I want to do is I want to take a minute to look at the map and see where Abraham has been. Let's catch up on his journeys. You can see there's old Abraham there with staff in hand. But what you see here is we remember all that we've been told in the book of Genesis thus far. Let's remember that it all began kind of over in this area in the land of Ur of Chaldea. God meets Abraham and calls him. He goes up around. He stays in Haran for a time. And then he works his way down and gets to this first city we see here called Shechem. And back in Genesis chapter 12, we saw that that was the very first stop in Abraham's walk of faith, Shechem. It is here that God meets with him in the land of Canaan for the first time. It is in Shechem that Abraham builds an altar to the Lord for the first time. The altar, a place of sacrifice, a place of worship, a place of calling upon the name of the Lord. But note this, Shechem means back or shoulders. From there, continuing to look at this map, he goes south to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. It is in Bethel that Abraham builds another altar and continues to call upon the name of the Lord. But then remember, while he's in Bethel, a famine comes. And this famine tests his faith. And Abraham has to come to a decision. Is staying in the house of God the very blessed, the best place you can stay, even in a famine? We say, yes. But he doesn't know that yet. So what does he do? He departs from Bethel, leaving his altar, leaving the house of God to go to Egypt. Notice the trajectory. Two steps forward, now one step back. He goes to Egypt. We covered this back in Genesis chapter 12. Egypt was a time that seemed profitable. There was great accumulation of wealth and prosperity. But remember, it polluted his nephew Lot's mind. It polluted his life seeing the things in Egypt. And we watched the culmination of those events last week. But this trip also had great ramifications for Abraham as well. He picked up an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar while he was there, and we've talked about those consequences as well. But all to say that this journey, this Egyptian journey, is a time marked by not a single appearance of the Lord. After meeting him in Shechem, after meeting him in Bethel, there is no appearance of the Lord while Abraham is in Egypt. And that is no mistake. He's taken a step backwards. And I want you to hear this, Christian. If there is ever distance between you and Jesus, Jesus is not the one who moved. We did. We took a step backwards. We went to Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. And in the time of famine, that is where Abraham goes. What does he need to do? After this, chapter 13, he goes back to Bethel. He returns to the house of God. And I want you to hear this as well. God will always, with open arms, receive the son or the daughter that wants to return to his house. He's waiting for you to return. Abraham will return to Bethel, the altar, the house of God, and find Jesus right where he left him. And so hear that. That's the same truth for us today. But while he's in Bethel, remember that Lot chooses Sodom. Now, Sodom is not on the map, but it's located. Archaeologists have found much evidence to see that it's located right at the bottom, the south portion of the Dead Sea, where that red dot is. In fact, that new addition of the Dead Sea is most likely because of the desolation that occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham, he's in Bethel, and then while he's there, he meets with a man named Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek will describe himself as the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. Salem is another name for Jerusalem, which we see on this map as well. But from this point, he will go further south to a place called Mamre, but Mamre is in Hebron. So we're talking about the same place. And we can see on this map, that's the ridge that we've seen Abraham have many encounters with the Lord. That's the same ridge that he would go last week and visit with the Lord, but see the smoke billowing up from Sodom and Gomorrah. It's speculation. We're not told in the text, but many believe it is because of the desolation and the destruction that happened there. That's why he wanted to leave. That's why he wanted to travel on. But notice, Mamre means strength. Hebron means association. And I'm going somewhere with this. Think of all these names now as you tie them all together. Shechem, Bethel, Jerusalem, Mamre, and Hebron. And understand, these are all the places where the Lord God has been leading Abraham himself, affirming those are the places by meeting Abraham there. And at every place, God has been teaching him something very profound. But listen to this. Shechem means back or shoulders. God is telling Abraham upon first arriving in Canaan, your faith is in me. Your trust is in me. I will carry the load. You put your faith upon my shoulders. Bethel, the house of God. Remember, it all began with Abraham being called out of his father's house. And the Lord is saying, I've called you out of your father's house because I want you to come into my house. I've made a house for you. I've prepared a place for you. But you need to trust me and experience it. And he has now. Salem means peace. There is not a heart on the planet that doesn't long for peace. Peace from conflict, but most importantly, peace with God. Peace with God, having right standing with God, and he has found that through his faith in the Lord, which has been accredited to him as righteousness, right standing with the Lord. Then Mamre, meaning strength, Hebron, meaning association. It was in Mamre that the Lord met Abraham and said, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your shield. It is in that very instance where he says, the Lord is my strength. And then if you remember from Genesis 17, back in this circumstance, the sign of the covenant, the covenant of circumcision occurred right there with saying, I want to be associated with you. But this is amazing when you tie all of this together, all that Abraham has been experienced, and I hope you experience this too. I hope in your walks with Jesus, you are experiencing growth and depth and more of who he is. That he is your strength. He is your provision. He is your association. He is your shield. As you're personally studying the Bible, as you're praying, as we get together corporately, I hope that you experience these same exact things. But as we look at this map from a distance now and we zoom out, we see all of this has been a profound progression forward. Two steps forward, we had the step back in Egypt. But now we've got two more steps forward, and it's like we're set up for another step backwards, which is exactly what we are going to see. But I want us to understand this morning. We will see some of the very same things that happened in Egypt. We'll see it repeat itself in this time in Gerar. And I want us to look at that. Sometimes we fall into the old habits. We want to think about that question. What happens when we take a step back? As we think about Abraham here, why did he go to Gerar? Why does he go there in the first place? As we've seen the Lord laying out all these things, we would say, well, the next place the Lord is going to lead him is going to teach him something more about himself. What are his options? We see option one, Kadesh means holy. We could certainly see the Lord using Kadesh to teach Abraham something about himself because God alone is holy. But Abraham doesn't choose Kadesh. Option two, it means sure, or sure means wall. And we know sure is in Egypt. We will see the children of Israel pass through the wilderness of Shur upon departing bondage in Egypt. We saw Hagar go through the wilderness of Shur, be found by the Lord there when she was cast out of Abraham's house. But again, Shur is in Egypt. Abraham's not going to make that mistake again. He doesn't want to go back to Egypt, but where does he choose? Option three is a place called Gerar. And it means lodging place. And I want you to think about what's happening here. All of the travels that Abraham has been experiencing. Remember, he's 99 years old at this point. He's been sojourning for over 25 years. And here he comes to this place. Is it too much for him to just want a lodging place? I mean, well, come on, this guy wants a place to settle down. We don't blame him, right? The only problem with that is that's not what God called him to do. In Genesis 13, verse 17, God speaking says, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So I don't have a problem with Abraham moving from Mamre. I don't have a problem with him moving from Hebron, and neither should you. He was called to be a sojourner, not a settler. But what I have a problem with is settling in the lodging place, wanting rest before the finish line. And specifically, Gerar is a place that is literally on the border of Israel and Egypt. So even though he doesn't go back to Egypt, Christian, listen to this, he goes as close as he possibly can. He's going to walk on that edge. So as we understand and camp out what's happening here, remember that first question. What does it look like to take a step backwards? Well, here it is. It first looks like simply getting complacent. Just simply stop charging towards the goal as vibrantly as you once did. Abraham just say, I'm okay. I'm looking for a place to settle down. He wants to settle, but God has called him to be a sojourner. And sometimes in our Christianity, simply not taking a step forward is taking a step away from the Lord. We don't get to stand still. We're either going forward or we're going backward. We're swimming against the current or we're going down like the dead fish with the current. And so he just gets complacent. Sometimes that's all a step backwards looks like. So he doesn't go to Egypt, but he gets there as close as he possibly can. And I want you to know, I really feel this is a warning for someone in here today. This is where someone is at right now, dangerously close to slipping back into the old habits, back into the same circumstances that have snared you before. And I believe the Spirit is convicting you right now. You know who you are. As you're walking that edge, you're saying in complacency, I'm okay. I think I can stand. All the while you stay next to the most dangerous edge where you know you've fallen there before. But not this time, you say. But at best, you're standing still, not going forward, but slowly being drifted backwards. I want to charge you today. If this is you, please get moving today. The safest place is the furthest place away from that edge. Do not test the Lord your God. If that is you, walk away. But see what happens here for Abraham. Verse 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah his sister, let me back that up. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So check this out, what happens. As Abraham is walking close to this edge, the crossroads comes. The king of Gerar, we see, is a man named Abimelech. And I want to tell you, this name Abimelech is a title, not necessarily a name. This is a title for the ruler of the region, much like Pharaoh would be for Egypt or Caesar was for Rome. But this king, Abimelech, approaches Abraham, this man of faith, but Abraham is not walking in faith in this moment. Remember, he's in complacency. He's looking for a lodging place. And that's oftentimes when we get complacent, the enemy who's been waiting for an opportune time will come and test you. And here it happens, right in this instance. So what does Abraham say? Because he's fearful of his life, because of his wife, the same fear he had in Egypt, and he uses the same line he used in Egypt. She's my sister. It's the same exact line, the same exact thing he says. So what does the king do? The king takes her to be a part of his harem. It was common for a king in this time to take any unmarried woman he desires into his harem. And that's exactly what he does here, because Abraham leaves his wife uncovered as her husband. And so here, Sarah is taken. So question number two, what happens after we take that backward step? Well, Christian, listen to this. When we are willing to take steps off the path of the Lord, willing to make a choice and take a step backwards, we put everything God has entrusted us into jeopardy of being lost. I want you to hear the seriousness of what is happening here. Through one decision, by choosing to settle in Gerar, Abraham is putting everything that God has been working into him into jeopardy of being lost. And I want you to hear this. Sarah is the one through whom the entire world will be blessed. The Messiah will come through the lineage of Abraham and Sarah. God has already met with Sarah. God has opened up this barren woman's womb. The promised son Isaac will come within the next year. And now right here, she is in the control of a non-believing king. If this king goes into her at this time period, do you realize that to this very day we would doubt if the children of Israel were actually the descendants of Abraham or Abimelech? Through one decision, Abraham has put into jeopardy everything that God has been working into him, every single promise God has given him. That is intense. That is real. That is serious. This is life. This is what we're up against. This is what is happening in the very culture in which we live. The enemy is looking around, prowling around like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. You know who he goes for? The complacent ones. The ones who are walking along that edge, ripe for the picking. And so it's a minor thing when we just read it at the surface level, but when you play out all that it has entailed, this is huge. What we do when we walk close to that edge is such a dangerous situation. The most dangerous part about it is oftentimes one step backwards leads to another step backwards, which leads to another and then another and then another. I've had some dear friends that I love, pastors, some of the strongest Christians I've ever met, I've watched them fall. And it starts the same way for everybody, one step backwards. Taking your eyes off the prize, walking in complacency. I want you to hear this. This is so true. This is truth. This is for us today. Sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. Sin will make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. And it starts with one step backwards. We can put everything we love and hold dear into jeopardy of being lost with just one decision. I used to say this. I used to say, I am one mistake away from hanging sheetrock. I don't even know how to hang sheetrock. But that's true. It's just you keep pressing into the Lord. You stay diligent while it is still called today. You do not let the sun set on your anger lest the enemy get a foothold. And this is serious. And we're seeing it here with Abraham. Now, what does the Lord do? The Lord is going to intervene in this situation. He will come to Abimelech in a dream and speak to him and say, you are a dead man, in which we say, whoa, that's a nightmare. When the Lord shows up to you and says, you are messing around with another man's wife, you are a dead man. Man, we need to hear all of this today. Don't mess around with another man's wife, for you will be a dead man in the Lord's eyes. But the Lord intervenes here in this situation, speaking to this king and saying, this woman is another man's wife. Everyone around you will die if you don't restore her. And Abimelech says, whoa, wait a minute. You know that I did this in the integrity of my heart. You heard him say that she is my sister. You heard her say that he is my brother. And the Lord says, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. This is one of the main differences between Abimelech and Pharaoh, is Abimelech is doing this with integrity. He doesn't know the Lord, but he's having this conversation saying, I'm not trying to willingly deceive you or be in rebellion against you. So the Lord says, I know I kept you from sinning against me and did not let you touch her. But the Lord himself has to intervene to protect his own plan, which he does. We don't have to worry about that because God doesn't let Abimelech go near Sarah. He protects her. But what is challenging about this is Abraham and Sarah put the Lord to the test. If the Lord doesn't intervene and salvage the situation, the entire plan could be forsaken, at least given opportunity for the enemy to create doubt and division. But look at what the Lord instructs Abimelech here in these verses. There are two things. He tells him to restore Sarah to Abraham, which we would say that's an obvious. But then he asks Abraham to pray for him so that he shall live. I think this is really unique. Make sure that Abraham prays for you, Abimelech. And we want to talk about this. Now, number one, why does he want Abraham to pray for Abimelech? Well, the first one is, let's hear this, because the prayer of a righteous person avails much. And I hope it's been cemented into us by this point thus far that it is righteousness that is not obtained through our works or our perfection. It is a righteousness that is obtained through faith. Back in Genesis 15, verse 6, it was Abraham believing God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He didn't attain perfection. He doesn't become righteous. He receives the righteousness that is through faith in the Lord God. So he is righteous in God's eyes because he's a man of faith, and his prayer does avail much. We'll see exactly the response that his prayer has. But secondly, and most importantly, as it pertains to this look at the study right now, God is not going to let Abraham off the hook this time. If you remember back in Genesis 12, when he went into Egypt, the Lord didn't meet Pharaoh in a dream. The Lord doesn't set up a face-to-face conversation with Pharaoh and Abraham like he does here with Abimelech and Abraham. We want to say why? Because God is working something different in this time, but he wants a face-to-face meeting. And by asking this, by telling Abimelech that he must meet with Abraham publicly, that is going to give him great incentive to make sure that this face-to-face meeting takes place. And we're going to see what this looks like. But there's one more thing I want to point out here. Look in verse 7. The Lord says, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. I want you to just think about what this situation is. This is the conundrum that the Lord is presenting to Abraham. This is why he's not going to allow this situation to be uncorrected again. But I want you to think about what this means to be a prophet. When you think about that, it means to speak the word of the Lord under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. It means to be the spokesman of God. And in this situation, the Lord has to say, oh yeah, that guy who lied to you, oh yeah, he's a prophet. And you think about that. When we take a step backwards, still answering that question, what happens when we take a step backwards? Who do we misrepresent the most? The Lord. I mean, the Lord, ultimately, I said it a few weeks ago, we sin vertically. We wrong people around us, but we sin vertically. And when you and I, Christian, are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, called to be salt and light, when we take a step backwards, we misrepresent the Lord. And the Lord says, I know who you are. I know who you are, Abraham. You're a prophet. But does he look like a prophet? He's just toasted his testimony to this man Abimelech and everyone in his kingdom. He's resulted in much trouble to be caused. Yet the Lord will have to say, no, you're going to need to have this guy pray for him. This is just simply living a life inconsistent with the calling. Does God ever tell a lie? Rhetorical question. Answer is no. It is impossible for the Lord to lie. So this is just something that is absolutely inconsistent with the heart and character of God. It has been well said, listen to this, a bad man's example has very little influence over good men. Do you agree? A good man's bad example influences many. And that's what Abraham's doing here. And this is just not being used by the Lord. But watch what happens is as Abimelech is going to have to ask Abraham to pray for him, the Lord is going to give Abraham an opportunity to reconcile this situation, to make it right. And look at what happens in verse 8. So Abimelech arose early in the morning, called his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, What have you done to us? Have I offended you that you have brought on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, Why, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? Look at the king of Abimelech. He gets up early in the morning. He hasn't slept that night. I mean, you're not going to sleep after finding out that you're a dead man. So he gets up early in the morning. He gathers up all of his servants. They are highly motivated to find Abraham, return Sarah, and get this entire situation remedied. But listen to what happens here. This king is going to go and get Abraham, bring him into the court of the king. This is the public place in front of everyone. And then this king is going to read him the riot act. Abraham is getting laced into here, saying, "What in the world were you thinking? Why would you bring such a great sin upon me and my king? What did I ever do to you?" And why do you notice whose sin has caused all this trouble? It's clear here, it is Abraham's. It is his step backwards. But the last question the king asks is so telling. He says, "What did you have in view? What was going through your mind? What were you thinking about? Who were you looking at when you made this decision?" And the answer is obvious: not the Lord. The Lord was in no factor of this situation. Again, here's a man of faith. Here's Father Abraham, the friend of God, but yet here is another decision we can all relate to where he takes his eyes off the Lord. He's looking to himself and his own comforts. He's looking to a place that seems nice. He's not going into Egypt, but he's just dangerously close to that edge. Listen to what he responds to in verse 11. "And Abraham said, because I thought," I think if you have an NIV here, it says, "And Abraham said to himself," he's like, "self, I thought this was supposed to be a good place. The fear of God is not in this place. And they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is not the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of," let me say that again. "She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" But look at this response. Here's Abraham here. And again, I think this is so classic for us. You're caught red-handed. And he's like, I thought that you were all wicked people. I thought there was no integrity in this place. I thought you didn't fear God at all. He's like, "I thought." You didn't research. You didn't ask. He doesn't say, "I sought the Lord and asked what he would want me to do." He says, "I thought," or "I said to myself, self, this place is wicked. What should I do?" And then he comes up with his own game plan. But he's walking in fear, not in faith, walking by sight, and then his own plans. But then still, after being ridiculed here in this moment, rebuked, he's like, "Well, you know, she's kind of technically my sister, you know, and I'm kind of her brother, same father, different mother, you know, and then I guess we married." And we're like, "Abraham, she's your wife, dude. She's your wife, man. Like, what are you splitting hairs over here?" I want to say, Christian, don't get caught up in half-truths. They are full lies. He's lying here. Even when you want to withhold a portion of the truth and you give it for the wrong implications, that's called lying. Don't try and sugarcoat it. The Lord doesn't. It is sin. It is lying. Don't let half-truths, full lies pollute your lips and soil your testimony. This here is a prophet of God who wants to speak forth the word of God in the power and influence of God, a spokesman for the Lord, and this has no place in the heart of Abraham, and neither does it for you and I. As Christians, we're called to be ambassadors. We are called to represent the Lord Jesus wherever we go, and one of the ways we can misrepresent the most is just by allowing these embellishments, you call them whatever you want, they're lies. Anything that is not the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, is a lie. And Abraham gets called on it very intensely here in this moment. But then we also see something very unique here. In verse 13, we see that this was a predetermined strategy all along. That Abraham and Sarah had come in their own wisdom to this conclusion before even leaving Ur. He said, "Hey, before God caused me to wander, we came up with this plan to tell anyone that you're that I'm your brother." He says, "Do this out of kindness to me." He leads his wife down this path to follow suit with what he just did here. But that's really intense when you think about it. How many people do you think Abraham has told this to over his travels? But the bottom line, Christian, it's done now. God is not going to allow it to happen anymore. He's calling it out. He's bringing it to light. He's bringing it to a crossroads. Question three was, how does God deal with a step backwards in Abraham's life and also in ours? Also in ours, just like this. He brings it to light. He calls it to account. He brings it to a crossroads. I don't know if you've ever experienced things like that in your life. I'm so thankful that when we first become Christians, God doesn't say, cool, here's all the things I want you to give up and just dumps it on our plate. We'd be like, I don't know what to do. This is way too intense. But just one thing at a time, the Lord says, okay, cool. This, and now this, and now this. But you come to a crossroads where the Lord says, we can go no further until you address with this in your life. And I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what God is asking for right now, but I want you to look at it this way. Is it something that is inconsistent with the Lord's character and his will for your life? Is it a weight that is holding you back? Is it a snare that is trapping you? Or is it something that actually God uses for his glory in your life? Is it light? Is it darkness? Because when you break down some of those things, most of the things that God asks for, they're not good for us anyway. And the only reason we hold on to them is because we think they give us something, all the while they are stealing from us. Every time Abraham uses this lie, what he's saying is God is not my shield. When you think about that, he's choosing to walk in his own wisdom instead of faith. By saying, hey, no, she's just my sister. He's saying, God is not my shield. God is not going to protect my family. And when we hide behind those little things that we created, God says, no. You need to let them go because I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Sometimes we look at life and say, I want more of the Lord, but I don't want to let go of this. And I want to promise you, if you let go of this, what you'll get is this. You'll get to hold on to even more of the Lord. He wants to give you more. There's a story that there's a little girl. This little girl about my age, it just reminds me so much of my little Selah. And she's wearing this candy necklace. Do you remember that little candy necklace? You could pull those off and you could eat them and it looked like the little false pearls, but it was candy. And this little girl loved this necklace and she wore it all the time. But after a few weeks, a few months, I mean, the thing was nasty. You didn't want to eat this thing anymore, but she wouldn't take it off. And so the father said, I'm going to buy her a real pearl necklace. And all I want is for her to give me that fake candy, nasty necklace, and I'm gonna give her a real pearl necklace. So every night he asked her, can I have that necklace? And she said, no, daddy, I love this necklace. She said, okay, and over and over and over it went. She wouldn't get rid of the necklace until finally one night she says, okay, fine, it's so nasty. And only then does the father pull out this pearl necklace and say, here's what I've wanted to give you. That's what God is offering us when we come to these crossroads, something far better than what we think we're holding on to. So when God brings you to those things, let it go. And that's where he's brought Abraham. And I'm going to admit, it's hard to let go of some of these things. It's hard to trust the Lord, but this is the walk of faith. So whatever it is for you, trusting God with our finances, our kids, our lives, we need to remember that God is good and that Jesus is Lord. And all that Jesus wants is everything. When we come to know him, we love Jesus as Savior. We quickly receive him as Savior, Redeemer, but he also is Lord. It's not a separate job description. It's the same title of the same man. Jesus is Savior and Lord. And he wants to be the Lord of all. So this is what God is teaching Abraham in this situation. This crossroads has occurred, and now it's time for Abraham to let go of this lie, this predetermined strategy. Verse 14, then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because Sarah, Abraham's wife. So here's again, this is this crossroads. And I want you to think about this. Who is Abraham going to be? Is he, in response to this king, going to stick with the predetermined strategy? Say, hey, look, no, she's my wife. Why am I? I can't get my mouth and my brain to work here. Why is he going to say, she is my sister? Is he going to stay with that predetermined strategy? Or is he going to say, I want to be the prophet of the Lord? And I want to pray for this guy as the Lord has commanded. The Lord hasn't told Abraham. Remember, the Lord did not meet with Abraham here in Gerar. He's met with this not yet believing king. So for Abraham, he's going to have to choose, am I going to be who God has called me to be, or am I going to hide behind my predetermined strategy? But what do we see he does? He lets it go and he prays for them. And there isn't a lot with this text. I would love to have more. Does he apologize to this guy? Does he confess to the Lord? Does he lay hands on him? What does it look like when he prays? We don't know. We're not told. But we do see the response. We do see what happens as a result of this prayer of faith. God responds, God intervenes and heals Abimelech, Abimelech's wife, and all of Abimelech's servants, all those in his house, because God did strike them with affliction, closing their wombs. So the prayer of a righteous person does avail much. And Abraham is willing to be the prophet of the Lord. But watch what happens. This situation gets restored. Unlike Egypt, when Pharaoh just deports Abraham out of the country, here Abimelech allows Abraham to stay wherever he pleases. Here he gifts him with different things. But what this is showing us is the relationship gets restored. Question four is, how do we get back on track with the Lord? Christian, we pray. We confess our sin to the Lord. We go to the person in whom we've offended. We go to the one who's been wronged as a result of our lapse. And I want to encourage you in this. I'm a firm believer, thoroughly convinced that the ministry of reconciliation is a powerful tool in both our hearts and in the hearts of the one who's been offended. And I want to encourage you today, if there's someone in your heart that you know that my lapse, my inconsistency, my misrepresentation of the Lord has offended them, I want you to go to them and you call a step backwards, a step backwards. You call it sin. You call it a misrepresentation. You call it nothing like the one in whom you love and seek to represent through the strength and supply of the Lord. And then you pray for them. How hard do you think this would be to pray for the one who's offended you? They're like, no way, I need to pray for you. Abimelech's like, I don't even know the Lord, but I need to pray for you if you're acting this way. How hard do you think it would have been for Abraham to pray for Abimelech? He does it. And he rightly does it. And God responds to it. I promise you, if there's someone in your mind right now that you know you need to do this for, do it today. And you pray for them and you watch God use this very instance right in your life. As we close this out this morning, I want us to look at this one more way and say, how can we apply this to our lives? What can we take away from this study this morning? And it's this. As you are journeying to the place where you are going, don't forget the places where you've already been. Don't forget what the Lord Jesus has revealed to you about himself along the journey. Looking back at these cities again, don't forget Shechem, Bethel, Salem, Mamre, and Hebron. When you think of Shechem, meaning back or shoulders, Jesus took our sin, the weight of our sin on his shoulders. It is by his stripes, the stripes that ripped apart the flesh on his back, that won us forgiveness, that won us a relationship with God. Think about that. He did it on his back and his shoulders. Bethel, as you're growing deeper into the things of the Lord, this is the place of worship, the place of fellowship, the place of prayer, the house of the Lord. Is it better than any other place? Yes, it is, no matter the season. But there is no access to Bethel apart from Jesus. Jesus is the door of the house. Salem, remember peace. Jesus is our King of peace. Jesus brought peace. He satisfied the righteous requirement that God had the standard of perfection. Jesus lived that perfect life. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against sin and disobedience on the cross, fully satisfying. Jesus brought peace. And then Mamre, strength. Jesus is our peace as we abide in him. He is our strength. The word of God is the lamp. Hebron, meaning association, when we say yes to Jesus and put our faith in him, he says, I will come into you and you into me. We will be forever associated with the Lord for all of eternity. So when you realize the fullness of all that entails, don't gamble your association with the Lord for anything. We know the world's tactics. The world will offer you Egypt. Pleasures, temporary, fleeting pleasures of sin. The world will offer you Sodom, sexual immorality. The world will offer you Gerar, oh, just a nice complacent lodging place. Just a place right along the edge. Oh, you'll be fine there, the world says. And we say, no, thank you. Because the safest place is the furthest place away from that edge. I want to be with my Lord. I want to be where the altar is, where the house of the Lord is. And I just want to encourage you, Christian. Our races, our walks of faith are not ever over until we are in the literal presence of the Lord. Don't stop running. Don't stop seeking the Lord in everything that you are doing. As you journey to that great destination, heavenward, don't forget the places where God has already taught you so much, where God has already revealed so much of his truth to you. Walk in him, abide in him. Amen? What I want to do is I want to have Lex come up. We did things a little different, but I would love to have communion passed out. I'd love to just take a moment and commune with the Lord. Our service was a little different, but keep your hearts in that place of saying, I want you, Jesus. Remember, as we think about all these different places of what the Lord has done, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take this, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I call you to remember the work of the Lord done on behalf of your life. Take a moment to reflect upon that. Take a moment to rejoice in that and partake of the bread and the cup. Father, we lift up this message and your word. We lift up communion. I lift up these precious people who are here this day. God, thank you for bringing them out today. Thank you for stirring in their hearts and lives, God. And there's many things that are going on in their lives. There's even things that maybe you've been pressing upon their heart that they need to do. But I pray that they would look at it in the light of what you have done. God, things get so much simpler. The things of this world grow strangely dim when we look at them through the knowledge of your wisdom and grace. So Holy Spirit, come and settle upon us as we commune with you, Jesus, and close out our service with worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.